All right, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. You've been standing a lot this morning, so rather than have you stand, I will have you remain seated. I mentioned several weeks ago when we started this series in Ephesians 6:10 that we're starting a series on spiritual warfare. And I challenged you, and I've been pleased to see that a number of you have accepted the challenge to memorize the book of Ephesians. Last week there was a note in the offering plate, and it said, "Steve, tell us, how many weeks are you going to be in Ephesians?" So we know how many verses to memorize per week. Well, I'm giving you a handicap right up front, because I'm only taking one verse each week for probably the next 8 or 10 weeks, and that's out of Ephesians 6 and verse 10, and down through verse 20. Now when we get back, we get finished with this, we're going to go back and pick up the whole book of Ephesians and just sort of take our time going through the book of Ephesians. It speaks to us about the awesome love that God has for us. And I think that's something that most of us have yet to capture and understand, how much God loves us and that He has provided for not only the present, every spiritual blessing that we need in Christ Jesus has been given to us, but He has also provided so beautifully for our future in eternity that we might be the trophies of His grace, as Ephesians 2 and verse 10 reminds us. So, I just challenge you to memorize the book of Ephesians. And I mentioned, I think, to the third crowd last week at the 11 o'clock service, that if you only have one book to memorize, I would probably make it Romans, but it'd be shorter if you memorized Ephesians. So, you may want to accept that challenge, and I hope that you will. All right, you've been standing a lot, so I'll have you remain seated. But beginning with verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, or henceforth, from this time onward, be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might." That's where we need to be, constantly dwelling, depending upon His strength, being strong in Him. And then in verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God," something that we must actively do, "in order that we might be able to stand against the wiles, the schemes, the methods," whatever you want to call it, "of the enemy." And there are many, and we looked at some of those methods last week that he uses. Now in verse 12, "The forces we face are clearly identified." And I think probably of all the messages, this may be one of the most important, to understand who our enemy is. First of all, we do have an enemy, and that's why life is so difficult. But secondly, the forces of evil against us are clearly identified here in this one verse. And there are many other supporting verses throughout the New Testament to assist us in understanding that. But verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." It would be so much easier if we did. "But rather we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness or hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." That's why life is so difficult for you and for me, and why you're struggling this morning. You're not struggling with people around you. You're struggling with an unseen enemy. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you will take the word this morning. We all need to hear something from you, not from me. I pray that the words, the thoughts, would be carefully selected, that you would be the one who would use them, that there would be no misunderstanding of what's being communicated here this morning. Give me clarity. And Lord, I recognize that your word cannot be taught through natural human wisdom. It has to be by your Spirit, and your Spirit alone. And so I pray that you will take this word and help us to understand a little bit better who the enemy is, how he operates, and why you have allowed him to usurp his authority during this present time. But Father, let us keep in mind that you are the God who is all powerful. These spirits may have powers, but you are all powerful. You are the Almighty One, the Pantocrator, the one who rules all. And we thank you that we serve that living, all-powerful God and His Son, our risen Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that through His strength and through His divine enablement, that this week may be lived on a different plane than this last week has been for each of us. We commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. I was going to pray for Lauren, and let's pray for Lauren and her family. They've been very special to our church. Father, for Lauren, Pete, and the family, as they're gathered, make the arrangements today for the celebration tomorrow on the anniversary of her parents. And now to see them united with you and reunited with one another, we pray that it would be just a wonderful time sensing your presence, that you would speak powerfully through the service tomorrow. to all of those who will be there, both believers and unbelievers. And Lord, may you just encourage Lauren now, and may she be able to get out from underneath the load of that she's carried the last several months and experience that new freedom that comes through Christ our Lord. We pray. Amen. I love the old story. You've probably heard it, although I was surprised last night's service, not a lot of them had. Two men who were walking through a forest one day, and they came upon this deep pit. And they couldn't see the bottom, and so they decided they would try to explore and just see how deep the bottom was. And they found a few pebbles, and they cast them into the pit, and they couldn't hear anything. And so they found a little bigger stones and cast them in, and still couldn't hear anything. And so one of the men spotted a railroad tie. And he said, let's go over and drag that railroad tie over and throw it in. And so they dragged the railroad tie over and they threw it in, and they listened carefully, but they still couldn't hear anything. About 30 seconds later, this amazing thing, just came running by them, rushing like the wind, and just jumped headlong into that pit. Well, men were standing there and said, this is incredible. I mean, we don't understand this. And all at once, a farmer came out of the woods. The farmer said, hey, have you guys seen my goat? They said, no. I said, but I'll tell you what we did see. We saw this unbelievable thing. This goat just ran and jumped right into this pit down there. The farmer said, oh, that wasn't my goat, because my goat was tied to a railroad tie. Now, there's a couple questions that come to my mind from that story. One is, what are you tied to? Well, what are you tied to? And number two is, where is it dragging you? Those are good questions. What are you tied to, and where is it taking you? I mean, you can be tied to any number of things today. You can be tied to the internet. You can be tied to your finances. You can be tied to the stock market. You can be tied to your home, your possessions. You can be tied to certain emotions that are in your life. You can be tied to a relationship, and you need to ask yourself, where's that relationship going to take me? You can be tied to some kind of an addiction. It might be drugs. It might be alcohol. It may be something else. But you need to ask yourself, what is the ultimate outcome of where that thing that I am tied to is going to take me? And the bottom line is that every one of us are tied to something, and it's taking us somewhere. Whether we understand it or not. You see, the world doesn't understand this, and the world doesn't really have an option. The world is simply tied to the world. And Satan is the prince and power of the air. He is the one who is called the god of this world, who is controlling this present world. And therefore, if you are tied to the world, then you're tied to the enemy. And understand that the enemy, ultimately, is going to be cast into that bottomless pit. He's going to be cast into that eternal lake of fire. That's his end in Revelation chapter 20. So we need to ask ourselves the question, what are we tied to, and where is it taking us? The Bible clearly tells us that apart from Christ, this world is tied to an enemy, Satan. And because they're moving in the same direction of Satan, they really don't experience the opposition that comes from Satan. You know the old saying that if you don't meet the devil along the way, it may be because you're going in the same direction he is. And if you're not encountering the enemy in your life, opposing you at this very moment, it may be because you're going in the same direction the enemy is. But I understand the older I get, and the more the war intensifies, the more I understand about how the enemy operates. Obviously, he operates within the mind. He operates in the spiritual realm. And Paul identifies the enemy here, and he identifies the struggle that is going on with one word that is only used in this one verse in the New Testament, and that is the word wrestle. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now, I want us to think about the activity of wrestling for a few moments, because most Bible scholars believe that it probably is best illustrated by, well, I don't want to call it modern, what is it, WNBA or whatever it is, the wrestling that is out there, wrestling mania. Is that what it is? WNBA? Well, anyway, you know what it is, even though I don't. Obviously, some of you must be watching it, or you... And it's obvious I don't. But think about wrestling for a few moments. Wrestling has the closest contact of any sport because it's head-to-head, it's toe-to-toe. Every other sport that I can think of does not have the kind of intense struggle that wrestling has. Now forget about modern day wrestling and tag team wrestling and all those things. If you are a tennis player, you're looking at your opponent across the net. There's no physical contact. And even in boxing, Muhammad Ali used to say, "I float like a butterfly and sting like a bee." He wasn't always involved in contact with his opponent in boxing. And golf, there's never any physical contact in golf unless you get so frustrated with your game that you take it out on one of the guys playing with you. I mean, and even in the NBA Finals, I mean, I love to watch the NBA Finals because I feel the guys for the first time the whole year decide they really want to play. And so it's fun to watch them. And there's some contact, yes, but there's not constant physical contact. But in wrestling, there is this constant struggle, two people against one another, head to head, toe to toe, and the purpose of one opponent towards the other is to pin that opponent to the mat until he is counted out by the number three, and when he is counted out, then it is over. Someone has been declared the winner. And what Satan wants to do in your life through all of the evil forces that he controls identified here in this verse is he wants to pin you to the mat. He wants to wrestle you down until you are simply helpless, you are demoralized, you are discouraged, you are defeated, and he has won the ultimate victory. That's what the enemy will do. Sometimes it can just be through comments that have been made to you, maybe from your childhood up, that you're worthless, that you'll never amount to anything, that nobody really loves you, and God really doesn't love you. And so you grow up with this idea that God really doesn't care about you, and you hear messages like this morning on the fact that God loves you, and you really struggle with that because of your past, your background. It may be that you've had some relationships that have been very discouraging at best, and those relationships have taken its toll on you, and you now live a defeated, discouraged life. It may be some problem that you have in your life, and you've never been able to get the victory over that problem. And the enemy keeps saying, he keeps taunting you with that, he keeps harassing you with that. He wants you to live in defeat and discouragement. He doesn't want you to see who you are in Christ. He doesn't want you to come to the realization that you're one of the King's kids, that you've got a different future, and you can hold your head high, and you have the Spirit of God living within you so that you can do all things through Christ Jesus. He doesn't want you to see that. He wants to keep you in his kingdom of darkness, even though you have become a part of the kingdom of light. Now, as I mentioned, wrestlers go head-to-head and toe-to-toe. And someone is going to lose eventually. Someone is going to be wrestled down. By the way, this word in the Greek is an it's a present verb, and it means this wrestling is ongoing. From the moment you wake up in the morning until you go to bed at night, you are going to be involved in this wrestling match, which could ultimately cost you your life. It is an ongoing wrestling that never ends. You don't wrestle for 3 minutes or 10 minutes or whatever it may be, and then you're given a break. No, and you're not allowed to tag someone else so that they can come in and wrestle for you. This is something that is an individual sport. And Paul identifies it here by saying that each one of us individually are wrestling, not against flesh and blood, but against all of these different forces of evil. So nobody can come in and take your place. Sometimes when I'm running down on the golf course, someone will holler at me from a distance, say, "Hey, run a couple of miles for me too." I'll say, "Sure. Won't mean anything to you, but I will." You see, you can't do certain things for other people. And you cannot have the enemy take your place. Now, someone came up to me at the end of the service last night and said, "Well, I would like to challenge you a little bit on that, because we can pray for one another, we can hold one another, we can support one another in the midst of the battle," and that's true. But the bottom line is there are going to be times in the middle of the night when the enemy's going to come against you, and he's going to absolutely have you overwhelmed by fear, by worry, by a number of other things, emotions. You see, God doesn't want us to live that way. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so anything that causes you unrest in your life, anything that incapacitates you, understand it's not God, it's the enemy at work in your life. And he is at work from the moment you get up until the moment you go to bed. And sometimes, even in the middle of the night when you cannot sleep. Do you understand that's the enemy? During World War I, the war ministry in London dispatched a coded message to one of the British outposts in an inaccessible area of Africa. And the message read, "War declared, arrest all enemy aliens in your district." And the war ministry received this prompt reply, "We have arrested 10 Germans, 6 Belgians, 4 Frenchmen, 2 Italians, 3 Austrians, and 1 American. Please advise immediately who we are at war with." Well, Paul tells us who we are at war with. We are at war not with flesh and blood. That'd be so much easier. Flesh and blood just simply means man. We're not at war with one another. Oh, we may be struggling with one another in relationships, but the real war is not with one another. It's with an unseen enemy. Jesus, that great confession of Peter in Matthew chapter 16, when Peter said, Jesus said, "Simon Peter, who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, son of Jonah. For flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. Man did not reveal that to you, but my Father who is in heaven." He's the one that revealed that truth to you. Flesh and blood simply speaks of man. Now, I want to take us down a road here, and I want you to think through this with me. You have a difficult relationship with your spouse. Some of you do this morning. Your spouse isn't even here. You may not be speaking. You may be separated from one another. You might be divorced. And it's easy for you to take that relationship and look at your spouse as the enemy. No, Paul says that's not your enemy. Flesh and blood is not your enemy. You may be at war this morning with some of your parents, some of your teenagers, or maybe even those of us who are older, and you've got struggles with your relationships with your parents or with your extended family members. The war is not with them. The enemy is not them. Understand that. It helps you in the midst of the struggles, the ongoing struggles in your life. You have a difficult relationship with your employer or with some of your employees or with a colleague at work or with a doctor friend or a nurse friend or somebody else. And there's sort of a breach in that relationship. Understand that that person with whom you have that breach is not your enemy. Your enemy is an unseen enemy that is always at work, and he is always seeking to destroy, to harass, to explode things in your life so that you really cannot be the person that God wants you to be. These forces are not physical forces. It would be so much easier to deal with them in combat if they were, but they are not. They are spiritual forces that are at work. Now, when I read the rest of this verse, in verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but rather, he identifies now in a positive way these various powers that are gathered against us. He identifies them as principalities, as powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. When I read this verse, I think of the war, some of the wars over the years where we've had allied forces. For example, in World War I, World War II, we've had them basically, I understand, in most of the wars that America has been involved in. Certainly we had them more recently in the war, Desert Storm, and in the war over in Kosovo. You had the allied forces, and so you had many different facets of the military and different branches of the military that were involved. But there was one supreme commander. And whatever that supreme commander said would ultimately be done. That would be the plan that would be followed in the war. And so we have to see Satan here as the supreme commander who's over all of these forces, and probably most of us never have any direct contact spiritually with Satan himself, but with the various echelons of leadership who serve the purposes of the enemy. And that's what we have described in this verse. They're described by a number of different words that are here. And Paul wants us to understand that we do have a formidable foe out there. It's not an impossible battle. And greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. But we do have a foe out there. And that foe, though not seen, is a very real foe. A very real enemy in the spiritual realm. One of my favorite stories in the Old Testament concerns Elisha and his servant. Israel, you remember, was surrounded by all of these Assyrian forces. And they were terribly overwhelmed and outnumbered by the Assyrian forces. And Elisha's servant saw all these forces. And he said, Master, what shall we do? And Elisha said, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Well, Elisha didn't see anybody that was with him. All he saw were the troops of Israel gathered, but they were far outnumbered by the Assyrian troops. And so Elisha prayed. He said, "Lord, I pray, open the eyes of my servant that he may see." And then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So when the Assyrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Strike this people, I pray, with blindness." And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Eventually their sight was restored, and this caused their king to acknowledge the mighty power of God. Notice that even in that case, everything ultimately brought glory to the Almighty, all-powerful God who spoke this universe into existence. Several great truths are taught in this story, as well as a number of other stories. Number one, there is a cosmic war that's going on between the forces of good and evil, and we are caught right in the middle of that battle. That's why life is difficult. Number two, our God is greater than all of these evil forces who have a wicked intent and are gathered against us. And number three, we are not to be living in a state of fear. If you're living in a state of fear, that fear does not come from God, it comes from the enemy. And you need to see it as such, because God has given us a spirit of sound mind and boldness. And number four, God will even, through these evil forces, eventually be glorified. Now with that in mind, let's just look briefly at each of these words. Their system of government is presented in one word, principalities. It's really the Greek word archos, from which we get the word archangel, arch ruler. And it simply means someone who has been given the jurisdiction over a certain domain. We have principalities. We have various cities around San Antonio, where it's not the mayor, it's not the city council of San Antonio, but ultimately Castle Hills or some other principality that makes those decisions for that particular principality. And the word designates here a territory which the usurper Satan has claimed that belongs to him. And we commonly hear of legal disputes regarding the ownership of a certain piece of land. Well, Satan claimed ownership of the earth by deceit. He did it by fraud. He deceived Eve in the garden and Adam as well, and in a very real sense took over temporary ownership of the earth. But he usurped that authority only because God allowed him to do that. I like what William Gurnall in his commentary says. He says, "A thief has no legal right to the wallet he takes from his victim simply because he puts it in his pocket and claims it's his own. Years may go before it is discovered. He will be as guilty on the day that he took it as he will on the day of his arrest as on the day he perpetrated the crime." Satan has indeed kept his stolen title a long time, but he's no less a criminal than in the day he first took Adam's heart. And there's no statute of limitations with God. And Revelation chapter 5 tells us that the real owner, the real title deed, belongs to Christ, the one who is, who was, and who is to come. And he will come, and he will take the scroll out of the right hand of the one who is sitting upon the throne. And he alone has the worthiness to be able to take that scroll and to unloose those seven seals, which begin in Revelation chapter 6. And it ultimately determines who is the rightful owner to this world. And the rightful owner to this world is Jesus Christ. And the rightful owner to your heart and to your life is Jesus Christ. It is not the enemy. Now, why does God allow this present usurpation? I can think of two scriptural reasons why God allows Satan to do what he does today and to have the control and the power, influence that he does today. Two reasons. Number one, first, he will bring greater glory to himself in the end. I mean, we see this illustrated all through the Old Testament. Israel in bondage down in Egypt. God ultimately was more glorified by allowing them 400 years to be in servitude and then bringing them out with that miraculous display of his power in the 10 plagues. And God was glorified in the midst of that. God manifested his power in remarkable ways in parting the water and destroying the entire army of Pharaoh at the Red Sea. Temporary hardship for the people brought greater glory to God. You say, well, that doesn't do much for me. But the second point is this. It not only brings greater glory to God, but in the end, he is permitting it in order to increase our eternal joy. The saints' eternal joy. You cannot really enjoy a good meal unless you know what it is to be hungry. You cannot enjoy a child unless you know what it is to be without a child. A woman cannot enjoy a child until she has gone through the pain and the travail of childbirth. You can never know the joy of victory without, first of all, understanding the agony of defeat. I suppose that's why the Indiana Pacers are enjoying their victory the other night. to the extent that they are. Paul said, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We don't look at the things that are seen, but the things which are not seen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. We cannot experience the joy of a true heaven where there is no Satan, where there is no sin, unless we've experienced an earth where there is a Satan, where there is sin, and where we struggle. Now, the second power is identified simply by the word power. It's the Greek word ekousios, and it represents power. They have power, but they do not have all power. I think you need to take this word power here in our translation in chapter 6 and verse 12, and understand that when Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28 verse 18, as he gathered his disciples together for that great commission, he said, all authority, same Greek word, ekousia, all authority, all power has been given unto me both in heaven and on earth. Therefore you go and make disciples. But these powers, these who are under the arch enemy, the ruler Satan, do have a certain power, but it is limited power. He has his legions of angels, fallen angels or evil spirits, who carry out his sinister desires on earth in our lives. You know well the story in Mark chapter 5, where Jesus encounters this maniac from Gadara, and the man is living in the tombs, and he's chained. He's in bondage, not only physically, but he's in bondage spiritually to these demonic spirits. And when Jesus identifies the demonic spirits, and he asks them, what is your name? They said, my name is Legion, because we are many. You remember how Jesus cast those demons out into that herd of pigs, and they ran violently down that steep embankment and plunged right into the Sea of Galilee. And that's where Satan ultimately wants to take us. That's where he wants to take a society. That's where he wants to take a generation. That's, by the way, where we see our society so rapidly going, down that hill, plunging itself into the sea and drowning itself, like every other culture and every other generation has experienced without God. There are a number of comforting truths that come from that encounter of Jesus with the legion of demons. Satan's power is a derived power. It's given to him by God. Jesus has ultimate authority. He could cast those demons out. He could do away with all of the oppression and all of the difficulties in our lives. He could take these evil spirits away. He could just simply speak them out of existence. Because he has all authority or all power given to him, and the very power of God, when under his protection, will keep us from the evil one. And that's why Jesus prayed as he did in John 17, Father, keep them from the evil one. The second thing we notice about his power, it is limited power. There are some things that these demonic spirits simply cannot do because God has only given them so much room. He's got them on a leash. And that's why when you look at Job chapter 1, in Job chapter 1, Satan must first of all ask permission before he can even begin to attack anything that Job has, whether it's his possessions or his family. He had to first get permission from God. And it tells us that God allows this for a period of time, and God allowed Satan to touch all that Job had, but he could not touch Job himself because God wanted Job to understand, and he wanted the enemy to understand, Satan to understand, that Job wasn't worshiping him just because of all the material blessings that God had given to him. And the same thing's true in our lives today. We need to simply worship God for who he is. The third thing we can say about this power is its auxiliary power. Auxiliary power. We all understand what auxiliary power is. When we were coming back from our trip to Turkey a couple of weeks ago, we entered the plane at Dallas DFW, and they apologized for it being hot because it was there parked next to the gate. And they said that their auxiliary power was not operating. And the auxiliary power is simply power that is there for a limited period of time, in that case, to keep the plane cool until they could start the engines and get into the air. But their auxiliary power was not operating. It means to give help or aid or assist or support. Subservient is another word. It means that it is a limited power that God allows for a limited period of time to serve a specific purpose. That's what auxiliary power is in this context. And God gave Satan power over Job to prove to Job, to bring him to the point of trusting him, independent of the material blessings that God gave to Job. And whatever the mischief that Satan devises, it is appointed by God for the ultimate service and benefit of the saints. So understand that the great difficulties that God is allowing Satan to bring into your life will ultimately serve a higher and greater purpose in your life. His kingdom is also one of darkness. Darkness. The rulers of the darkness of this age. The Greek word for darkness is the word skotos. If you're a medical physician or in medical field, you understand skotoma. It's dimness of vision. Or skotopia comes from this, adjustment of the eye to dim light. And Satan's kingdom is one of darkness. He keeps men in darkness. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And Satan will do all he can to keep you in darkness. And even once you become a child of the light, he will do everything he can to keep you in darkness about his activities. So that you don't understand that what's going on in your life and all of the harassing and all of the torment and all of the fears and all of the various emotions that you encounter in your life are really coming from the enemy. Because that's the method that he uses. Philip Yancey reminds us the incarnation. This is a great way of expressing the incarnation. He said, the incarnation of Jesus Christ was a daring raid into enemy territory. The whole world lay under the power of the evil one. And we were held in the dungeons of darkness. God risked it all to rescue us. Why? Because of his incredible love for us. That's why he did it. Finally, notice the nature of these spirits are wicked. Wicked spirits. Spiritual wickedness is the way that Paul describes them here. Spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Uncleanness is another word that we frequently see in the New Testament. This word is translated as. And these spirits will lead men into every kind of imaginable and even unimaginable kinds of activities of wickedness and uncleanness. I have no difficulty today in believing that men like Hugh Hefner and Larry Flint and others who are instrumental in these fleshy magazines and so forth, I have no difficulty at all understanding that they are being led by evil, unclean spirits. And we see a whole generation of people that are following them. I recently became aware of the fact that Video Spring Break 2000 videos are now being produced and sold of spring breaks and what the young people do on these spring breaks. Every kind of debauched, depraved, and perverted kind of behavior imaginable done on these spring breaks is now, by these teens and college students, are being marketed to the public in the name of entertainment. What is behind all this? Well, the design is, by the enemy, to take us down a road that will ultimately lead to our destruction. Like the pigs into which Jesus cast those unclean spirits. The imagery is so real. They ran down that steep embankment, plunged into the sea, and they were gone. The pigs were destroyed. Had it been individuals, they would have been destroyed. That's what Satan intends to do with every generation. I was in the Houston airport the other day and actually got trapped in Houston because the O'Hare Airport in Chicago was closed. And I'm on a board up there, and so I never made it up to that meeting. But I happened to, with 9 hours or 10 hours there in Houston, encountered a number of folks in conversations as well as just seeing some interesting things. And one young man had on the back of his T-shirt, it said, went on vacation, left on probation. Now think about that for a moment, as though that's something to glory in. Whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things, who glory in the very things they ought to be ashamed of. We see it happening in our society all around us. Even recently with a young lady here in San Antonio that bared it all before Playboy magazine, as though it's something to glory in for the women. That's what happens when a generation has lost its way. Wicked spirits led Mussolini and Hitler and Stalin and Khrushchev and numerous others to their grave, taking great numbers of people with them. And wicked spirits are still controlling the behavior of people apart from Christ today. And we forget that God judges every society that gets caught up in allowing these wicked spirits to lead them. When we were in Turkey and we saw the remains of the ancient civilizations, the great civilizations of Greece and of Rome, there's nothing left but some of these statues that are very perverted and promiscuous and suggestive in the way that they're constructed and all of these fertility goddesses and gods. And these past civilizations are now history. Nothing more than a few statutes that remain. They're gone. And folks, if our society doesn't get turned around, we're going to become history too. Because God judges every civilization. Do you know the last civilization at the end of this age, during the tribulation period, what's going to gather them together in Armageddon, will be unclean spirits. Clearly, that's stated in Revelation chapter 16, verses 13 through 16, where towards the middle, probably, of the tribulation period, unclean spirits, like frogs, will one day come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet, and will perform signs which will go out to the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty, the battle of Armageddon. And the signs are all there, and the pieces are all rapidly coming into place at that battle, and all of the armor and all of the armament and all the military, great military, militaries of the world are going to be assembled there in that place. What's going to draw them there? Unclean spirits. Together in that place called in Hebrew Armageddon. These spirits do not have bodies, but they are nonetheless real. You cannot see them, but they are nonetheless real. There is a spiritual battle that's going on in your life. It's all around you. It's within you. I think that God gives us basically two choices today, and only two. Either we are led by the Spirit of God, Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Or you can be led by these oppressive, wicked forces of evil. And understand that those who are led by the Spirit of God, the light gets brighter and brighter until one day we're in the very presence of His glory, of His brilliance. Those who are led by wicked, unclean, evil spirits will ultimately descend into that same pit where Satan will be with the beast and the false prophet. These evil spirits will take us further than we ever wanted to go as a society or as an individual, and they will keep us longer than we ever wanted to stay, and they will cost us more than we ever wanted to pay. Now let me go back to my question at the beginning. What are you tied to? And where is it taking you? We celebrate the Lord's Supper, and I'm going to ask the men that they prepare to do that. I read recently someone said, you know, if every time we sinned, we had to purchase a lamb and bring that lamb before one another and slay that lamb, we'd think differently about our sins. We would, wouldn't we? Innocent, helpless, little lamb. So unnecessarily being killed for my sin. Satan wants to bind you and keep you entrapped in that sin. Christ wants to free you. And I would just encourage you in these moments, that's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. He wants to free you up. He wants you to become everything that He intended for you to become. And just take whatever that is that you're tied to and bound to and say, Lord, I'm releasing it today to You. You give me the victory. You give me the enablement, which He will, to be able to remain untied from that sin. Father, I pray that You'll take these moments as we worship You, as we partake of the bread and the cup as a remembrance of Your death for us as the perfect Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. And I pray, Father, if there's anyone here this morning that does not know You and they're not at that point yet, that they will not partake of the bread and the cup. But for each of us, Father, You remind us that it's a command that we are to do this in remembrance of our Lord. May there be a cleaning, a cleansing, a purifying of our lives this morning. During these moments, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The men will come and serve us both the bread and the cup, and then in a few moments we will partake together.
King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Show me the tomb where thou wast laid, tenderly mourned and wept. Angels in robes of light arrayed guarded thee whilst thou slept. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Let me like Mary through the gloom come with a gift for thee. Show to me now the empty tomb, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary.
The night in which the Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he gave thanks. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for Calvary, and as we have sung, lest we forget Gethsemane, lest we forget your agony. Help us to remember what it cost to purchase our redemption, to set us free from our sin. Thank you for your offering of your own physical body